Ian Wilson, the novelist and biographer, had a theory about the family of Jesus. From early on, they realized they had someone exceptional on their hands, a religious innovator of genius. But the message and methods of Jesus were too much for them. As his ministry got underway, a considerable tension developed between him and them that continued until his death. At that point, his family moved in and tried to take over the legacy of Jesus, to franchise, as it were, the continuing impact of their remarkable brother and son. They changed the message to eliminate the bits that offended them during his lifetime. Out went that shocking announcement of the unconditional love of God that accepts us on an as-is, where-is basis. Now that love had to be earned by repentance. They weren't happy either by the way he had relativized the Torah, made himself its decisive interpreter, while downgrading its importance at the same time. The law came back into the message as the sine qua non of religious obedience, and this new religious movement positioned itself as another alternative voice within Judaism. Interesting theory, but wrong. It assumes that the family of Jesus were greedy, power-seeking opportunists, libido dominandi, as St. Augustine of Hippo called it. That leadership style that is about exalting the ego and putting oneself at the centre of everything. But a close reading of the Gospels gives us a different estimate of the key characters in Jesus' family of origin. This family had a different style about it. They were refreshingly unself-absorbed and free from bossiness. Take, for instance, the male role model in Jesus' life, his dad, Joseph. Joseph is the hero of the story in the account of how Mary and Joseph got married and dealt with a pregnancy that he was not responsible for. He refused to abandon Mary to the vengeance of Israel's tribal past. He was instantly ready to believe the best about her when an alternative view was offered of her startling circumstances. And he then set about running for the Dad of the Year award, even though the child was not his. In his quiet, unremarkable way, this is someone who enables the promises of the prophets to come true. Then there is Mary, whose key message about her son are those quiet words at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, "Do whatever he tells you." Eastern Orthodoxy has a particular kind of icon of Mary and Jesus called the Hodegetria, the one who points the way. Mary looks out of it directly into the viewer's eyes, with her right hand pointing directly towards Jesus, who is cradled in her left arm. It captures the tone and feeling of the New Testament witness to a mother who is neither dominating nor possessive, but who quietly supports what her son is trying to do. It is true that she is in at the birth of the church. When Jesus breathes his last on the cross, his spirit goes out into Mary and John, who then become the proto-church. And she is there in the upper room at Pentecost when the Spirit comes in power to begin the church. But she is like a mascot rather than a matriarch. She is the mother of the church, not its manager. It is true that there was tension between Jesus and his family during his ministry. But who could wonder, given that Jesus didn't just relativize the Torah, the Jewish law, he also relativized the family. To him, the followers and co-workers in the Jesus movement, the people who have opted into the kingdom of God, are as important or even more important than the members of your own family. That was a shocking message, given the fact that the family is the essential building block of Jewish society and piety. It's a message plenty of church-going Christians have trouble with even today. Still today, people prefer to believe that their bloodlines and ethnic communities have first claim on them ahead of the membership of the mystical body of Christ, which is the church. Like the Holy Family, we have to struggle to make sure that our family doesn't become an idolatry. We are to love our children, but also be able to let them go. There's a paradox here. On the one hand, Jesus set aside the first claim that family has on our loyalty. On the other hand, his community in which his spirit lives and whose unfolding tradition is guided by his truth has upgraded the status of marriage. The first generations of Christians were married according to the civic rights of the Roman Empire. Over time, the church began to perform its own marriage rite for its members and elevated the ceremony into a sacrament. What we mean by that is that God takes an attachment relationship between a man and a woman and infuses it with his spiritual presence to make it a disclosure point of God's presence in the world. This radical teaching is one which we have still not fully grasped in all its wonder. God works through our intimacy world when we get married. We are still trying to get our head around that. The New Zealand Prayer Book has a wonderful prayer that a couple are invited to say together at their wedding that gets somewhere close to this rich mystery. God of tenderness and strength, you have brought our paths together and led us to this day. Go with us now as we travel through good times, through trouble, or through change. Bless our home, our partings, and our meetings. Make us worthy of each other's best and tender with each other's dreams, trusting in your love and Jesus Christ. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.